Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, this morning, I want to give our attention to something that we're all aware of, but just kind of a reminder to us to move it to the forefront of maybe what's going on in some of our lives. I want to talk to you about faith and works, and of course you can't talk about faith and works without understanding that, you know, the platform for faith and works to be displayed is usually through the platform of a conflict or difficulty. I think the Holy Spirit's putting something together this morning between His Word and the gift of His Spirit to us. And so give attention to what the Spirit drops into your ears, into your heart this morning as we share these next few moments together. Faith and works, you know, I think we struggle with that, many of us, can't speak for everybody. But many of us, just in my observation, it has a lot to do with, you know, our past, the way we grew up, how we were parented, how the areas of life that we walked through, school, competitions, whether it was formal things, you know, in athletics or music or somewhere else, or just being on the playground, you know, didn't get picked first. Got picked last, and we gauge ourselves and our value on how well we perform or the works we do. Maybe you were in a real performance household, you got to uphold these standards, always told when something wasn't acceptable, and maybe didn't get a lot of encouragement of when you did things right. You know, we can look at a lot of that and blame people. But most of us in this room now, we're big people. We're adults. And we can think like adults. And especially in the context of Christianity and redemption, that we don't have to let those experiences and those voices determine how we're going to think today when God has given us a display of who He is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the perfection of our Father in heaven compared to the flawed leadership that we've experienced in our life. I'll state the obvious because sometimes the obvious is missed with understanding, where we understand it in our mind, but it doesn't drop into our heart, where we're supposed to embrace this truth and change our mind. And that is that you and I are saved by grace. What does that mean? It means that God, out of His goodness, has given you a favor to rescue you, redeem you, save you, and all that goes along with that because of who He is, not because of your performance or the lack thereof. That's God's grace. You and I, we are not righteous in and of ourselves. We needed a grace to come to our life, to cover us, to help us, to be a new launching pad, to send us in a new direction of life and thinking. So we are saved through this grace by faith, Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. So we have this opportunity for faith to believe in this grace. If we don't engage our faith to believe in this grace of God that has been given to me, say to me, to me, not just everybody else, but you make it personal this morning. This grace has been given to you. It's been given to me. And that's a humbling thing because we know ourselves. We know that we don't deserve this kind of favor. It's like taking last place and yet walking up onto the first place podium and having a medal thrown around your neck. In our natural thinking, it doesn't make sense. But because of who God is and what He's done on the cross, He displays this favor to you because He loves you. with your flaws and everything else. I mean, isn't that really what love is? I mean, those of you who have close friends who you love, or you're married, or you have children, you know the person's flaws, but you know what? You still love them. Right? Well, that was like 20% of you. I better go to a different message about the power of loving. But yeah, listen, this is what we do, right? I think I saw this. It was, I don't know, written somewhere or something. You've probably seen it, where the little sister asks the older brother, you know, what's love? And he says it this way: I know you sneak into my candy every day, but I still leave it there. We see the flaws, but we still love them. God is perfect in that. We sometimes waver in it, but God's perfect in that. He sees our flaws, but he loves us. Listen, he loves you. No. Those aren't just words. It's not just some philosophy. It's not just some, you know, bowl of candy for you. It's the truth. He loves you. And it's not based on your performance. And if you grew up with, I feel more loved when I do well, it contaminates us over time. It's a culture we grow up in. And what does that mean the rest of the time when we don't do well? Well, then that means that we're substandard, or we're not good enough, or we're not loved like we, you know, we feel we should be. And sometimes it's not everybody else's fault. We have our own, you know, thinking process, but we're adults now. We should be able to process this through the light of who God is in his scripture and fight that battle and overcome it. He saves you, gives you opportunity for redemption because he loves you. The way that we are redeemed is we engage faith. We believe that that is true. And that is how we apply this gift of God's grace to our life, because we cannot save ourselves. So salvation comes by God's grace through faith. But that faith calls us to responsibility. One of the dangers that we have seen, at least in this part of the world, in my culture, in my life here in North America, is cheap grace. You know, it promotes belief without obedience. God's gracious, I'm supposed to believe it, he saved me, but it doesn't call me to any responsibility to change. I want you to know that we have to be careful with cheap grace, because it does. It promotes this having of faith, but not to the point where the faith that we exercise actually shows up in a transformed life and an obedient life to Christ. And so there's this faith and works that travel together, and we're going to work our way to a point that for works to show up, it's usually on the platform of conflict that we get to show the message of our works, that we prove what we believe to be true and not just recite it. James 2:24, and we're going to spend a little time in James. James 2:24, it says that my faith is justified by my works. Now understand this. Works do not save us. It's not, I've done more good than bad, therefore I get in through the pearly gates. That's not how this works. You can look at the thief on the cross. You can look at other, examples in Scripture. You know, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, I mean, he's dying of the thief. He's in his final moments of life, and he expressed faith in Christ. He did more bad in his life than good. And yet there was a grace given to him because of his faith that day he would see Jesus in paradise. Jesus gives the parable about the man who goes out to hire people in the morning for a certain price, and he hires them. He doesn't have enough workers. He goes back in the day, throughout the day and into the evening, to hire more workers. And at the time of being paid after that, everybody got paid the same. Not the same per hour. They got paid the same. Some worked all day and got the same pay as those who only worked at the end. The point is this, that God loves you and he has a grace. And it's not about doing more good than bad. It's about having faith in him. And for the moments we have left that we have been given breath, that we prove what we have believed. We prove our faith by how we live and what we do. So James says, I justify my faith by my works. You know, Isaiah, and in Matthew 15, he quotes Isaiah, where Isaiah goes into this explanation about God's people, that their lips praise him, but their hearts are far from them. Or that they've learned the laws of God by rote. In other words, they've been taught it, they can recite it, but it's all here, and it hasn't dropped into the fabric of who they are and into the depths of their soul, in their heart, affecting their will that they would live different, and therefore their hearts are far from God, even though they can recite the truth. Who are you in private? You've heard this probably all your life. You know, who are you in private? Who are you when nobody's looking? What words swell up in you that no one hears? I just had a conversation a few days back. It was a young guy. He was in a pro shop, and I was there, and I saw him over a couple of days and had conversation with him, The phrase come out, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but the phrase come out that, you know, well, God's watching us all the time. Not that God watches us closer than other times, but I don't think he's fooled by our Sunday worship and praise. I think he's paying attention Monday through Saturday. And I'm not suggesting that your worship is faulty this morning or you are trying to fool God and fool a bunch of people around you. I'm just telling you that God is watchful to us, and not just to bring judgment to us, but to care for you and sees what you're going through. He saw your tears this last week. He's attentive to you. You're attentive to your children, aren't you? You pay attention, hopefully, to your spouse. You know when something's going on. You read the signs. Well, God doesn't have to read the signs. He sees very clearly into our life and who we are. And is our the way we conduct ourselves, our works, our expressions of this faith, do they justify what we say we believe? I mean, if we say we love him, Jesus cuts to the quick, and he just says, listen, if you love me, you'll obey me. I know that we'd like him to say, you know, hey, if you love me, oh, come here, I want to hug you, and we're all sentimental, and that's nice, and it refreshes the soul, but the fact of the matter is, he sees beyond the lip service that we give. Say, is what they're saying, singing, what they're reciting, what they're telling others, is it really true? How does the praise come out of your mouth when you're working on your vehicle in your garage and things aren't going right? Or working under your four-wheeler with the winch laying on the floor and wires hanging out and parts everywhere? I'm looking at Jeff DeGarmo because he sent me a picture of what he was doing the other day. And I went, hallelujah, it's not me. No. Been there, done that, just like you. But what comes out of us? Who are we? See, that's the moments that I think that our truest worship really comes out. It's not on Sunday morning. It's easy to come in here. I mean, you got the worship team, and you got some friendly people around you, and, you know, threw on some clothes, and you showered, and you had a good cup of coffee maybe over here, and you come in, and, you know, pretty easy to stay in that mode and give some praise and hide the stuff that's going on. God sees the stuff that's going on, and he cares for you. James 2:18 basically says this, I'll show you what I believe by what I do. As if we don't have to say it. You will be able to observe him, be able to observe him and know what he believes. Man, that's a strong message, you know. What about those in the marketplace who observe us and watch us and how we conduct our life, and we're in aisle four and, you know, or we're at the customer service and they're not, the customer service wasn't trained to say yes to whatever we want. And there's observers. At that moment, we're not paying attention to the observers. We're more consumed with trying to get what we want or what belongs to us, or what we think we deserve, or why the warranty should be extended. And people who don't know you watch you. In their estimation, do they see a virtue and character that comes out of you that is complimentary? They may not know you're a believer. Or do they just put you into the group that would act like everybody else? You've heard the testimonies. I grew up in church. I watched them on Sunday. And then I saw them during the week. And they acted like everybody else in the world. But on Sunday, man, they sure talked and looked like they were living a great game. And James says, I'm going to show you what I believe by the way that I act and what I do, what comes out of me. You see, faith in and of itself was made to communicate. It was made to present. That's why the Christian life should never be, you know, lived alone. If this is your only fellowship with believers on Sunday morning, you've got to move beyond that. Your faith was made to be communicated. It was made to inspire. The works that come out of your life, yeah, we're not always in front of people and it's not putting on a show. It's letting the genuine Spirit of Christ who has transformed you exude from your life on some platform somewhere so that somebody gets to see him in you. That they get a taste of him, that they get a view of him. That's what James is writing about. It's what Isaiah prophesied about. It's the message that God gave him to say to his people, I hear your words, but I see your life. And James just, in the New Testament, just packages it so nicely. And he says, listen, I'll show you what I believe by my works, how I live, what I do. How is that part of my life? How's that part of your life? What message are we sending? Whether people know we're a believer or not. You know, Jesus said it this way. If anyone wants to come after me, he's supposed to pick up his cross and follow me daily. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way. He said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Die to ourself. That I'm not supposed to resort to my old ways, my old works, my old attitude, my old conduct before Christ. If I really have faith in him, transformation has to show up. Otherwise, my faith needs to be in question. Otherwise, my faith and all the stuff I do that looks like faith in front of people, but I'm actually someone very different, all of that talk, all of that display, the only thing that it becomes is it becomes kind of a myth. It becomes this abstract idea, this philosophy, but we don't live by it. And James says, that is not who the disciple is. That is not who the follower of Jesus is. Here's the beauty of difficulty and conflict in our life, is that it provides this platform for us to display what we really believe by the way that we act. Those works. Man, I don't like difficulty. I don't like conflict. I don't like hard challenges. I mean, I do in some areas, but that's usually related to, like, you know, trying to pull off a miracle golf shot because I'm deep into the woods. You know, I'm talking about real life stuff. And some of the things that some of you are facing this week. Some of you that, you know, maybe shed some tears this week in private, and God saw it. He saw you. He saw your pain. Maybe you're just going through some change. Maybe it's a real transition in your home or some kind of conflict. Something didn't go your way. Maybe you're being persecuted. Whatever the peril is, the great difficulty is, I want you to know that that is what's required for us to show what we really believe. You know how this works. When things are easy and going your way, it takes no patience. It doesn't take any character. There's no virtue being tested. You don't have to release any anointing because there's no need for a power of God to show up. Everything's going good. You see, hardship and those challenges and the frustrations, those are all display cases. If we could look at it that way, this is, right now, this is a display case. And who I am is going to show up in this display case. And is it going to look like a trophy to God because I died to me and I'm letting what I believe in Christ and according to His Word come out, that it looks like Him? You see, for our works to be displayed, it takes an opportunity, it takes a platform, it takes a display case, it takes a hardship, it takes some type of, you know, something that has to cause us to endure, something that, you know, is the opportunity to be emptied of ourselves and to be filled with Christ. You see, great claims are before the challenge, aren't they? The great claims are beforehand. And then the test shows up. And then you find out if they were really a friend like they proclaim to be. Because did they walk with you through what you're facing? We make great claims about our faith, or we quote some scripture, but then the test comes. Was it just a great claim? And now I buckled, and I resorted to my old ways, my natural tendencies? Did I become those of my past who had me feel like I was stupid because I didn't do well at something? Did I just repeat that towards somebody else? Did I reproduce that? Or have I become more than a childlike person, childish person? I'm an adult, but I'm acting childish. Or have I become an adult in my redemption, in this saving grace that He's given us? See, great claims have to be tested. Our declaration of faith has to be contested because it shows what you and I really believe, and are we communicating to God, to ourselves, and the rest of the world who He really is? See, that's the challenge every day. That's the challenge every evening, whether there's an audience or we're by ourselves. Are our hearts far from Him, but our lips proclaim Him? You want a testing of your faith? He's watching how you and I treat the oppressed, the hurting, the broken. Watching how we treat those who can't love us back or do the favor back. He's watching how we treat the ones who we have into our house who can't turn around and invite us to theirs. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. You can stand up if you'd like, please. James chapter 1. Here's the beauty of the hardship. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. All kinds. Your trial might be different than your trial and their trial and his trial and her trial. Various kinds. I guess our eye is supposed to be on Christ, and our eye is supposed to be on the ministry to others when they get to watch us on the platform of a trial. To see how we act, see what comes out of us. Is there a transformed life who's going to walk with Christ through the difficulty? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness really isn't talked about a whole lot, is it? We like things that sound fancier, greater, more exciting. And yet God looks at us, are we steadfast? Things like being consistent, being constant. Those are the things that God looks at. We look at those topics as if those are boring. Give me something that's more appealing. Yet that's what he's watching. That's what he's looking for. And let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, not for a moment. Ooh, that was an unexpected trial that kind of flared up there. It ended in a couple hours and you went through it pretty good and you say, hey, wow, I'm doing great. Well, yeah, for those 2 hours. It says, let it have its full effect, its full work. In other words, from now until we give up our last breath in this life, its full effect, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. That you've got everything. Everything that you need. The resource of Christ. You keep an eye on your faith. Keep an eye on your works. And I don't mean just volunteering and just those kind of works. I mean the display of who you are. Those works. The display. When nobody else is around, what's coming out of you out in the garage or in the vehicle? I don't want to say like God's watching as if we're under his judgment and scrutiny, but he's watching us because he's attentive. He has given us everything we need in his divine power to live a life of godliness, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation. You see, that's the faith that will be justified by how we conduct ourselves. We're called to be the living church, called to care and reach people. Listen, I grew up in an era, and a lot of you did, if you have a lot of church background, and where it's Pentecostal or Protestant, or you ask somebody if they want to give their life to the Lord, and you say, just say this prayer, repeat after me. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's helping lead somebody, encourage somebody. But I want you to know that at some point in our life and in their life, it's not the prayer that saved us. It's justifying the faith that we expressed at that moment for all the moments that God gives us afterwards by the way we act, conduct ourselves, and talk. You want to attend a church that has a good reputation in town, right? I'm just assuming you're going to say yes. Well, understand something. You have everything to do with that. You want to be a light on a hill in this town? Do you want people to be drawn to Christ by the Spirit in your life? You keep an eye on faith and works. And do your works justify the declaration that you make? Hey, listen, we're all going to fall short. We need to know how to get to God quickly and repent and turn from that and live different. And repentance is one of those things that justifies our faith. We were humble enough to admit it, confess it, say I was wrong, and change with God's help. But that's salvation. Is that our works justify that faith, that prayer we said once. The fields are white for harvest. But those who justify their faith by the way they work and live and act are few. You and I have friends and acquaintances in our life. Let them see the display of our faith by how we go through the challenges and difficulties we face. If they see that, it will unplug their ears to now listen to your words. Rather than them just listening to your words and not seeing the character and virtue of Christ in our lives. Not to embarrass anybody, but there's a sign out Wayne and Benita's house. I was glad to see the sign went back up. Honk if you need prayer. Every once in a while, I'm the guy honking. So I'll let you know that, Wayne and Benita. But you told me the story that somebody's horn was broke, so they went up to the door. And they received them, prayed with them. You see, that was a work that justified the faith declaration out on the grass. It's one thing to put the sign out. It's a whole other thing to back it up. And the person's horn was broke and went up there, and you know what? They were received and they were prayed with. That work justified that the faith was true.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.